everything. I mean, they must have had 400 bows. You know, they must have had just everything you could imagine. They had bass boats inside. They had four-wheelers inside. It was the biggest sporting goods store I've ever seen. And somewhere on the way between Florida and before you get to Atlanta, there it was. So we stopped there. He says, anytime I pass through here, I have to stop in. So it was great. It was fun. I said, well, anytime I pass through Atlanta, I've got to go to Guitar Center. So I was like, okay, we'll stop at Guitar Center as we get up through that way. Well, long about the time, we're up 85, and suddenly there's just traffic. The snow had started, and everybody got released, and so many cars were on the road, nobody could move. And for all the prowess I may have thought I had to be able to drive in the snow and how good my tires were or whatever, there was nothing I could do. The road, it was a parkway. You know, we were parked. People abandoned their cars, and there was nothing you could do but to sit there. We spent 17, I think, hours there on the bridge crossing over 400, and there was nothing you could do. The wind was blowing. It was 19 degrees. We couldn't get out of the car because that little denim jacket was nothing. And instantaneously, you could feel the cold go all the way down to your marrow. And it was, you know, obviously, because I thought to Mike, I said, why don't we just walk over to the store, get some stuff, we'll walk through here and start selling, you know, chips and hot dogs and stuff to people. We'll make a ton of money. But shoot, 10 feet from the car, it's like, okay, yeah, we better just stay in the car and run the heater. So anyway, we sat there and, you know, watched a movie on the iPhone and stuff like that. But all that to say that quickly situations change and we find out how little control we have over the simple things. And this small, insignificant 2 inches of snow became legendary. And now you can look it up as Snowmageddon that took place in Atlanta. And a lot of people like to make fun of it, but it was a real thing. What can you do when everyone parks on the road and you're stuck? So that was an amazing time. But again, you know, God's in control. He had a reason for that. It's funny. Why, out of all the days, I've never taken a trip to Florida to pick up an overpriced truck before. That's the only time we ever did that, and that's the only time that ever happened. God had something. We built some time together. I got to spend a great amount of time with Mike that day, like never before. And, you know, it was an awesome time, and it was an appointment from the Lord to just to be able to be with a dear friend, you know, during that time. So God is in control. His plans and purposes haven't changed. And so looking at that, you know, in light of now, just the way that my week changed, you know, Monday, Tuesday, just normal, we're hearing news stories, and then suddenly my brother from Seattle says, schools have shut down for 6 weeks. I think, wow, this is wild. And their church was shut down, and they weren't going to be able to have service for 6 weeks. And I thought, wow, this is like suddenly, you know, he's out in Seattle, Washington. I said, oh, you know, and then just before, within 18 hours, we're starting to hear some of the same things around us. You know, schools are closing, churches are closing, and just the way that society's changed. And here we've got this idea again of how frail human life is, how frail our ability to control anything is. You know, the Bible talks about we don't have the ability to even make one hair on our heads grow. You know, and so here we are, completely dependent on Him. You know, and so during this, you know, Jesus is sending out the 72, and in verse 1 it says, after the Lord appointed after we've heard the messages, you know, leading up to this. So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And so the last time I spoke was in February, and it was the message of Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. And so now he's sending out 72. And one of the things that I, you know, thought about during that time was just the multiplication of the gospel, the growth of the gospel, the exponential increase. And so here there was Jesus. And he's using other people. He's given us the opportunity to serve alongside of him to help grow the kingdom. So the 72, they were sent out like the apostles in groups of two. And so this time you have a group that is six times as large as the 12. 12 times six, 72 people. And so they were sent ahead to prepare the way where Jesus was about to go. And so like the 72, Jesus is calling us to participate in preparing the way for his return. And so here from the very beginning of time, you know, looking back here, Jesus' ministry, he doesn't do it alone. He always uses people. He uses us. He used the disciples. He used the 72. And he calls others to work alongside him, to follow him, and to be formed by him. This still rings true for us today, and he calls us to partner with him in the work of growing the kingdom. So here, you know, Jesus' circle of influence, he had Peter. You know, Peter was the closest one to him, you know, saying, on this rock I'll build my church. And here Jesus is very intentional in how he ministers to Peter and how he grows Peter up. And he tells you that, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that's what Jesus tells Peter. So kind of stepping outside of that circle of influence, you have, you know, Peter and Jesus as the closest grouping. There's Peter, James, and John on the other side. They got to be present during the transfiguration on the mountain that Aaron spoke about a couple of weeks ago. And then also they were present during Jesus' agony in Gethsemane as he's preparing to die. He's preparing to, you know, Father, not my will, but yours be done. If there's any other way that this can take place, please, but your will be done, you know. He was agonizing over that, and James, John, and Peter were there with him. You know, so these three, they got to experience a very personal relationship with Jesus, unlike anybody else got to do. And they went on to have great influence in establishing the church on the earth and making known the kingdom of heaven. And so stepping out a little bit further from that, you have the 12 apostles, which we talked about, you know, back in February leaving, and now there's 72. And here's how evangelism works. It's always growing. It's always increasing. It's always pointing towards eternity. And so we're part of that multiplication plan, and our mission as Christians, again, is to grow the kingdom. And something has surprised me here, and you know, thinking of the kingdom of heaven not as a malignant virus or anything like that, but the way that this thing has grown and expanded and multiplied and taken us captive in our consciousness of everything we're seeing revolves around that. What if we were faithful to the gospel in that same kind of way, that it would spread like that? That it would overcome everything else around us. That's what we're called to do. The gospel is a powerful force to overcome the enemy. You know, we can't outrun the love of God. Not famine, not death, not sickness. Nothing can overcome the love that Christ has for us. This is the good news. And I think during this time, we have an opportunity as people are faced with this, the shortness of life. People are faced with the fact that we don't have control over anything. And we may be facing some difficulties that we've never thought about. This is an opportunity for us to share good news. There is hope beyond what this world has to offer. He says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And I think here in this particular instance, you know, this was a specific thing. There was a harvest because there had been work going on, and they're ready to go and reap the harvest. But, you know, at any given moment, the Lord can ripen the hearts of men, and it's up to us to be those workers and also to pray for workers, to go out and do the work of the kingdom. You know, the president's called today a National Day of Prayer, and I think that's super important. I know it's super important because we've seen the power of prayer here within our church. We know that it has the power to affect, to change lives, to change the course of humanity. It has the power to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. So here today, our nation's coming together to pray, and we're going to definitely join in that together before we leave today. So there were different ideas from people of who they thought Jesus was, you know, leading up to this, you know, a couple messages. Who do the people say I am? You know, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say, you know, you're one of the other prophets. And you know, and then he asks his disciples, who do you say I am? You know, and so here there's a lot of stuff going on. Jesus is in the hearts of people. They're excited. They've heard about his works. They've heard about what he's doing. And so he's traveling to Jerusalem, and the 72 are going out to prepare the way ahead of him. He's going, the preparation time's coming to an end, and Jesus is returning to Jerusalem. He has an appointment to go back to his Father. He has an appointment to die. This is his appointment. He already knows about this. And not only to die, but to rise and ascend to the Heavenly Father. And so this was a very particular mission that he's sending them out to do. And it isn't always the case. Not every mission is the same. Not every set of instructions for mission is going to be the same. We can't just put this blanket thing of, you know, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, ask the Lord. That doesn't apply to all missions. It definitely applied to this mission, and it applies to a lot. But we need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord and have Him direct and guide us for the specifics of the mission that He's given to us. So here, Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and they were sent ahead to prepare people to receive Jesus. And He says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And Jesus knows there's going to be opposition along the way. And there's always going to be opposition. There always has been. There was then and there is today to the gospel message. People will oppose the gospel message. You and I were given the very words of life, you know, that can alter a person's eternal destiny. Of course the enemy wants to squash that, to make that not transpire, to make that not happen. The enemy would want to oppose that using whatever means are necessary. And, you know, so there's a risk, but there's a reward. And I think for us, the risk is minimal. You know, our treasure's stored in heaven. We have this treasure that can't perish. It can't spoil. It can't fade. It can't be stolen. Nothing can take away the love that Christ has for us. And so the risk for us is minimal. We have nothing to lose. You know, our treasure is stored in heaven. If that's the case, we know we have eternal life in Him, and the reward is immeasurable. So who are the people that we're influencing? Who are the people that you're influencing? Who are they influencing? Like Jesus was influencing Peter, and Peter, James, and John, and the 12. Who are we influencing? How are we growing that circle of believers and making disciples like we're called to do? So here He's sending them out as lambs go among wolves. Lambs can't defend themselves against wolves on their own. They need a shepherd. So He's sending them out. He's not sending them out unprotected. He is the shepherd. He's protecting them. He's giving them authority, you know, while He sends them out. Talking about risk and reward, I've told this story before, and a lot of you have heard it, but a lot of you are new, and maybe you haven't heard it. I like Star Trek, particularly The Next Generation. And some of the funnest episodes to me are this guy named Q. And he comes along. He's this entity, and he disrupts the normal flow of life on, you know, the Starship Enterprise. He makes things strange, you know, time warps and all kinds of oddities. Anyway, so Captain Picard, he's when he was a young man. This is all fictional, of course, but there is, I think, a really good point. And part of this story, I really like it because it speaks of the risk and reward. So Picard is, you know, regretting the fact that when he was a young man, he was impulsive and he was careless, and he got into a fight with a bunch of Nausicaans. And so this is some foreign race, and they were really ill and ugly and mean. So he gets into a fight. He gets knifed in the heart, and they have to put in an artificial heart. So the rest of his life, he's living with an artificial heart, and that's become a point of weakness for him as time went on. So he thought, you know, as Q's there, he says, one of the things I regret was as a youth, I was so impulsive, and I wasn't careful. If I knew then what I knew now, I would have acted differently. I would have walked more carefully, and I wouldn't have gotten to that fight, and I would have, you know, kept my friends from getting in that fight as well. So all of a sudden, bling, he's back to that time as a young man with his friends, and he's doing everything he can to keep that event from happening. So he spoils his relationship with his friends during this time, and, you know, everything just kind of, you know, he's so careful, he's so worried, he's so concerned, he doesn't take any risks. And he doesn't lose his heart. The fight never happens. And then spring, he's back to the future, to, you know, current day time. But now he's no longer the captain of the ship. He's a lowly ensign walking and carrying messages to the captain, you know, who was his first officer. And he's going up for review and talking to the first officer and saying, you know, I'd really like to become an officer, you know, maybe become a captain someday. And he says, you know, you're a great worker, but you just don't have the leadership qualities. And he was like so disturbed in his, you know, now living this life. He just got no meaning to his life. He's so discouraged because, you know, here he is, you know, knowing that he had been a captain and now he's just this lowly ensign. But it reminds me of, if we don't take a stand and take a step, we never know what could have happened and what the Lord could have done and how he could have used us to effect change. And sometimes it does take that risk, and sometimes it does take a bit of a loss on our part to accomplish something great. And we're not just, you know, going to try to be the captain of a ship, but we're going to try to create a kingdom that never perishes, that never spoils, that never fades. We're here to expand that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. If we don't take that risk, then we're not affecting, you know, change in people's lives that may not ever get the opportunity to know him otherwise. So Jesus, in sending out the 72, he says, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. And so these instructions are very similar to the 12 when he sent them out. And so there's this sense of urgency to the mission at hand. And it shows that there's an immediacy that needs to take place. It wasn't a long-term engagement. You know, this doesn't mean that now we pattern missions this way. We always try to support, and we don't send missionaries out with no clothes and no shoes and things like that. We try to make sure that their needs are cared for so that they're able to focus on the gospel and focus on the work that the Lord's given them to do. So the instruction not to greet anyone on the road shows this, because it's the culture of the time was, you know, you don't just say, hey, how are you doing? Great. Okay, good to see you. And you keep walking, you know, in those types of cultures. And me having grown up in Colombia, it was a lot similar. You couldn't just call somebody and say, you know, hello, how are you doing? Okay, great. And get straight to business. You have to talk about the family and the kids and the mother and the, you know, and after 20, 25 minutes of introduction, then you can go ahead and get down to the business of why you actually called to start with. But I think the culture in those days was a lot like that as well, where you were going to stop and talk to somebody and it was going to occupy your time. You were going to delay your trip. So here he's wanting them to be focused. He's wanting them to not be sidetracked and pulled away, you know, by what's happening. And here, this is a word to us too, to not be distracted by situations in the world. Don't turn your head and forget what's really important. So how many times have you, I don't know, maybe I'll ask for a show of hands here. How many times have you picked up your phone to do something important? You needed to schedule an appointment, put something on your calendar, or message somebody real quick because it was important. But then you picked up your phone and there was a notification and you got to answer in that and forgot about what you started out to do. Has anyone done that? Okay, quite a few. It's happened to me quite a bit, and I've thinking, you know, I need to put this on the calendar, and then I miss the meeting 2 days later because I never did, because I got distracted. It's easy for us to quickly get our focus shifted by whatever it is. And so that's a simple example of having this intention of doing something, but then quickly having your attention shifted. So we've got to be careful. We have to guard ourselves against that. We've got to practice hearing the voice of the Lord, practice really following him and being directed and guided from him. And that's going to be in the place of intimacy with him. That's going to be in the place like Peter had, that proximity, staying with him, spending time in prayer, spending time in the word, and seeking his guidance. So going back to, not all missions are the same. The specifics are different. And we're not sending missionaries overseas without a place to stay. It's key that we're connected to God in prayer, to learn what his voice is for the specifics that face us each day. So he speaks to us today just like he did to the 72 then, and he's ready to clarify the details of what he has for us to do. However, the purpose, the specifics of the mission are different from time to time and from each mission, from mission to mission. The specifics are many times different. However, the purpose of the mission is always the same. It's always the same. At the heart of every kingdom is a king. And the purpose of the mission is to let the world know about King Jesus. The kingdom of God is near, and he tells them to heal the sick. To do this, power is needed, and it's given. Freely you've received, freely give. He's given them, he's given us power and authority over the works of the enemy so that the mission can go forward. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus is about to die. He knows that. He's willfully traveling to Jerusalem to face what he knows is coming. And so here he's bringing a singularity of purpose. So it doesn't matter what's happening in current events. Something greater is coming. The kingdom of God is near you. So the message today is still the same as it was then. The kingdom of God is near. And it's important that we're able to see that, that it doesn't change. The importance of the kingdom of heaven is just as important today as it was then. So we're preparing for the second coming now. We're preparing for the second coming of Jesus. He's already come, and during that time, he took our place on the cross. He gave us the opportunity to be reconciled to God, and he makes intercession for us now. And so here we're waiting and eagerly anticipating his second coming, and it's our job, just like the 72, to be in preparation for his return, making sure people understand who this person of Jesus Christ is. He's not just some historical character. He's powerful. He's alive. He's living within us. He alters the course of our lives, and he gives us an eternal reward. He gives us that that reconciliation with God. So this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life in his Son, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All right, so the 72, they go out. You know, they've been given these instructions. They go out, and now they're coming back in verse 17. You know, and I don't have the verses up here. Hopefully, I hope people have their Bibles with them today. If not, then... So when we're in verse 17 of chapter 10 of Luke, so they're coming back and they're excited. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They're excited. They just saw the power of God at work through them. This would be something. I would definitely be giddy myself too. You know, because have you ever had these imaginations of what would it really be like to really live full of power? You know, and go out and see this demon-possessed person or this crazy person on the side of the street and say, "Be healed in Jesus' name," and instantly, you know, they're walking, they're rejoicing and worshiping God. I dream about stuff like that. I look for these opportunities and think, man, you, Lord, use me that way someday to really affect change in society and see your power at work. And, you know, I would certainly be giddy coming back and seeing that. So, yeah, that's just something to think about. What is your dream as a Christian? What if nothing was holding you back, if nothing was stopping you, what would you do? What do you long to see? I mean, we should have greater anticipation and excitement, greater, you know, than what we have, because he's able to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. So I want to encourage you in that. Just you don't put yourself in a box and limit your thoughts to what you have seen or what you haven't seen. You know, the Word of God is greater. It's more powerful, and his promises are true, and they were made and given to us through Christ Jesus. The promises were yes and amen to us through Christ Jesus. So here they are, they're returning. "Lord, even the demons submit to us." So they're excited, and rightfully so. They saw the power of God at work through them. What an awesome privilege to be a part of the work of God. And here Jesus says, he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So in the same way, the King James reads a little bit differently. I "like lightning falls from heaven, I saw Satan fall." And, you know, kind of studied that a little bit because I always was thinking about in the beginning of, you know, when Satan rebelled and he fell from heaven. But it sounds to me like during this time, as lightning falls from heaven with quickness, with just immediacy, I saw Satan fall. I gave you this authority to go out and conquer and overcome the works of the enemy. I saw him. I saw this happen. I gave you this power. But here, listen, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So here, the defeat of the enemy isn't the most important thing. Now, the most important thing is that you've been saved and made part of an eternal kingdom, that you've become co-heirs with me, is what Jesus is telling them. The authority that was given is a tool to accomplish something greater, something eternal, something wonderful. The ultimate goal in the work of Christ is to draw people back to God. That's his work. That was his goal. That was his mission, is to draw all men to the Father, to make that bridge and give us the option to be saved. There's, you know, the scripture tells us there's one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there's no other things that are going to work. We can't. There's no workaround. It's through Christ that we're saved. It's through Him that we have reconciliation to the Father. So, summing up the end of this passage here, in verse 21, it says, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him.'" And so that's, I think, a super important part there. No one is able to know the Father unless the Son reveals Him to them. And we're called to do the work of Jesus. We're called, like these 72, sent out to reveal the Father to a lost and dying world. So we have the ability to hear the voice of the Lord today. Just like they were standing there, they heard His specific instructions, they heard His voice. We're able to hear the voice of the Lord today through prayer, through the Word, just through prophetic words that we hear from the Lord to share with one another. We need you, you know, when you are praying and you hear a word to encourage the body with, you know, whether it be a testimony, whether it be, you know, I read this scripture today, we need to be able to hear those words of encouragement that the Lord gives to you. So we have the choice to act either in our own wisdom and or to seek the Lord. So here in this last verse, He says, He turned to His disciples privately. "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they did not see it. And they wanted to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." They were in a great place, a great opportunity. We also are in this great place too, where we have the Spirit of the Lord that can come and live within us. We're not just like Peter had that personal relationship. We're able to have something deeper than that type of man-to-man, person-to-person relationship. We're able to have a spiritual connection with the Lord living inside of us, giving us power, empowering us to do the great things that He's called us to. So I know probably a little bit short on the message today, but we normally end our messages with gathering around people for prayer and praying for their needs. I think today I want to do things just a little bit differently. We have the president called today a National Day of Prayer. And so I would encourage us that as we pray today, I'd like for just in a few minutes, we'll stand together and just take a few minutes to pray and to really seek the Lord. But I do believe that we've been given a special opportunity with this chaos that's happening in the world today. We've been given a special opportunity, a special way to bring hope and to bring a kingdom perspective to something where people are afraid, where people are worried. They're chasing after silly things like stocking up on toilet paper or whatever it is, all the stuff that you see and read about and hear about in the news. But here we have the words of eternal life. We have the words of the kingdom to be able to share and to affect change. And so I think it's really important. I think that this is a turning point possibly for a revival that could take place, not just in our country, but throughout the world. Here, something is happening that's in my lifetime never happened before. And we've got an opportunity that we've never had before to really speak peace into people's hearts, to really speak change and to really be light in a place of darkness. So let's stand together. And I'd like to invite you to pray with me. I'll lead. And if you feel like you'd like to pray, just please do, just out loud pray. And let's spend the next, say, just several minutes as the Lord leads. And, I'll close this. But let's pray for our country. Let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray that the Lord would use just a strange situation to bring about His kingdom and His power and a mighty revival. It's so interesting how He's able to use anything to make something great happen. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you came, that you gave your life on the cross. You gave us an opportunity to know you. I thank you, Lord, that today there are people all over this country praying for this virus that's taking place in the world. I ask, Lord, that you would use this to grow your kingdom, that you would use this opportunity to make us more like you. Lord, that you would raise up power in us. You gave the early church power. You give us power. You are able to overcome the works of the enemy then and now. And Lord, I ask that you would move in power, that your Holy Spirit would fill each one of us, Lord, that we would be bold to proclaim your truth, that we would be bold and able to step out in faith without fear of being rejected, without fear of people coming against us. I pray that we would boldly walk in the way that you've called us to. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and for this time. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your goodness.